Tonight's Bible reading is from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. And honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.
Be great to have that passage open in front of you. As we come to God's word, let's pray. Our Father, we confess our need of your help tonight as we look at this, your word. A lot of times we see ourselves in the pages of Scripture, and those things confront us. You confront us of our sin in Scripture. Our Father, tonight, give us, we pray, hearts to hear your word, ears to hear your word, hearts to believe your word, to repent where we need to repent, and to live for you and follow you as you called this man to do. And this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a question that every one of us here needs to consider. There's a question that not just everyone here, but I would contend everyone everywhere needs to consider. It's the question of this man in verse 17. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Because the reality is that one day you're going to die. And then what? If I'm going to die, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, some people say that you die and then that's the end. You cease to exist. You're just a bunch of kind of atoms, physical kind of material. And when that physical material stops working, when your brain stops functioning, when your heart stops pumping, that's it. You just cease to exist. But I think instinctively as humans we find that unsatisfying. I do at least. We were talking about this headline in the office the other day. Life after death has been confirmed by experts who say consciousness continues. And whether scientists have proven life after death, well, you know. But to say to this man, for example, in this passage, that there is an empty void after you die, you cease to exist, from his Jewish viewpoint, that would be absolutely ludicrous. Because his question is not, is there eternal life? Rather, his question is, how do I inherit eternal life? And if you think about all the major cultures of the world, all the major religions in the world, across all the centuries of human history, All of them try to grapple with this question, don't they? What happens when I die? How can I have certainty when I die that I'll be okay? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And what I want to do tonight is have a look at what Jesus says about that. Because overwhelmingly, the message of this passage is that Jesus says there is only one way to have certainty after you die. You see, in verse 17, this man's question is really a question about how we can know and how we can be part of God's kingdom. Because this man knows, and Jesus confirms, that eternal life and security and safety after you die only comes through being a part of God's kingdom. Verse 30. But you see, that drives us back to the question, doesn't it? How can I inherit eternal life? How can I know that I'll be okay? And in answering that question, what I want to do is, I guess, firstly start in the negative. And to notice that there are things that can actually become blockers in entering the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Or things that, you know, having become part of the kingdom of God by believing in Jesus, things that can try to sort of drag us away and lead us away and tempt us away from living for the sake of that kingdom. And the first of those blockers, I think, is I'm good enough to enter God's kingdom. That's what this man thought in this passage. Notice verse 17, he comes to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice the emphasis on that word "do." And almost as an aside, Jesus, verse 18, picks him up on this topic of goodness. He says to the man, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Only God is good." And you see, by doing this, what Jesus is trying to do for this man, or what Jesus is doing for this man, is that he's framing his answer in the context of what God considers good and not what people consider good. Verse 19, Jesus goes on, "You want to know how to inherit eternal life?" He says to this man, "You know the commandments," verse 19 there. And those things that Jesus mentions are really a summary of the commandments as they relate to the way you treat others. And then verse 20, the man comes back to Jesus and says, "Well, look, Jesus, if that's what it means, then I've done it. Tick box. I'm all over it. Bottom line, I'm good," is the man's response. "I'm good. I, in my own eyes, have fulfilled the law." You see, in the eyes of this man, he's looking to himself for his own security to enter eternal life, to be in God's kingdom. But you see, what is Jesus' answer? Jesus' answer is by saying, "As good as you are, only God is good." Essentially, Jesus reminds this man that there is a category of good that is required to enter eternal life, which no person lives up to. And you see, it's important that we consider that for a second. Let's say this loud and clear. There is nothing. There is absolutely zip nothing that you or I can do or will ever do that will make us good enough to enter God's kingdom. If you are looking to your own performance, your own goodness, as the standard by which you will enter God's kingdom, then your performance will not be good enough. No amount of church attendance, no amount of praying, no amount of reading the Bible, no amount of being in ministries at church, no amount of whatever in and of themselves will save you. Now, those things that I've just mentioned are all good things, aren't they? They are all good things. But as the basis or the grounds for finding eternal life, they will not get you there. Only trusting in Jesus gets you there. And we'll talk about that a bit in a moment. But you see, this issue of goodness, as believers, I think this is something that we need to be clear about, because I think if you talk to most people, if you were to ask them what gives them the confidence that they'll be okay after they die, they would immediately point to the fact that in their own eyes, they are good enough. Now, they might say, oh, you know, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect, you know. But all things considered, I'm okay. I'm good. The good outweighs the bad. And friends, not to put a too fine a point on it, that is a satanic lie, which Satan loves people to believe, because if they believe that, then there's no need for Jesus. If they believe they're not okay, then that might instigate them to, under God, find out how they can be okay, and that is not what Satan wants. One of Satan's biggest deceptive lies is to convince people that they are good enough. But you see, that's where we as believers in the power of the Holy Spirit come in. You know, to, in the midst of that kind of conversation, ask someone, what gives you the confidence that what you've done to be good enough is actually good enough? To use your own personal example, you know, as I consider my own life, the truth is, I just don't measure up. I don't measure up. The wrong I do just does not outweigh the good, or the good I do just does not outweigh the bad that I do, or the evil that I do. And even the good that I do, I still do with motives of bad, you know. And the reality is that I need Jesus to be right with God. To think that we're good enough is a blocker to entering God's kingdom. And you see, this conversation, this issue of goodness, is what drives us to verse 21. Jesus says to this man, "One thing you lack." Jesus picks up on his desire to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. And he says, "For you, there is a missing ingredient." A missing ingredient. Reminds me of when Shell and I were going out. And my dad was in town. He was come to Sydney for some reason. And I invited Shell over for dinner. And, you know, dad, girlfriend, I want to impress, okay? And so I thought, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make my speciality, honey soy chicken. I'd made it a few times before. It was good. I really enjoyed it and that sort of thing. And I was kind of making it, but as I was making it, it didn't really look right. I was kind of looking, this doesn't look right. But anyway, I couldn't think of what the issue was, so just kept on going, you know, and kept on making it. And then as I was kept getting towards finishing, I thought, no, it still doesn't look right. I thought, well, I think I've done it all properly. So anyway, I dished it up and I took it outside and put it down, one bite. Oh, yuck. Tasted like sweet cardboard. And then I was sitting there, I'm thinking, what have I done? And it just suddenly dawned on me. Honey soy chicken. And I forgot the soy sauce. The missing ingredient. The key ingredient. And you see, this man is missing an ingredient. And Jesus tells him what it is. He tells him, truth spoken in love, one thing you lack. And like an expert mechanic on a car, Jesus diagnoses the problem instantly. And you see, this brings us to the second blocker to entering God's kingdom. Jesus diagnoses there is a problem with this man's worship. The second blocker is that of misdirected worship. Now, when we use the word worship, what we simply mean is worship is giving worth to something. So when we pray to God in worship, what we are doing when we pray is we are giving him worth. We are saying, God, you are worthy of all glory and honour and praise. But you see, for this man, his misdirected worship was toward wealth. Verse 22. Verse 21, Jesus says, one thing you lack, go sell all you have and give to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Come follow me. But what do we notice? Verse 22, at this the man's face fell because he had great wealth. He walks away sad because he is unwilling to give up the wealth that he has. He's unwilling to give up his false worship. A major blocker in entering God's kingdom, putting things above God. Putting things above God and not worshipping God for who he is. And you see, that could be a major blocker for you tonight if you aren't a Christian. Is there something or someone or somewhere that you are unwilling to give up? That whatever it holds, that whatever it is, it holds more importance to you than God and worshipping him. And friends, if that's you, the message of this passage is sadly, in that situation, there is no security after death. This man walked away sad because he was unwilling to put away his false worship, to enter the kingdom of God. That was at this time. We don't know what happened later on. We don't know. But at this time, the message is to walk away means no security. And for all of us, for you who doesn't believe, who don't believe in Jesus tonight, I urge you to see the seriousness of that. And to really ask the question for yourself, to allow that to drive you to ask the question for yourself, how can I inherit eternal life? How can I inherit eternal life? And we'll get to that in a moment. What I want to do particularly is hone in or just dig in a bit more on this particular blocker. And it's the one that Jesus raises here, that of wealth. Because verse 23, after the man walks away sadly, Jesus addresses this issue directly. He says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples, verse 24, are amazed. That's an interesting reaction, isn't it? Why are they amazed about what Jesus has just said? Well, in thinking about wealth in that time, wealth is seen in the Old Testament as a good thing, okay? The book of Proverbs, for example, wealth is a consequence of living wisely. Wealth is something which you can use to be a blessing to others, to do good. Wealth is a good thing, and that's true of our day as well. But you see, here is Jesus, and he's not saying wealth in itself is a bad thing, but he's saying that wealth can be dangerous because it's so tempting to trust it, and to worship it, and to hold it as the most important thing above God. And when you do that, Jesus says, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. He says, from a human perspective, verse 25, it is impossible. It is easier for a camel, the biggest known animal in the time, to go through the eye of a needle, a very small space. It's easier for that to happen than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Wealth can be a major blocker in entering the kingdom of God. Friends, in the society, in the culture, in the world in which we live, that statement of Jesus, I think, is one that we need to take notice of. I think that statement should shock our socks off. See, maybe if you're not a Christian, wealth might be the thing that you are unwilling to give up, because I want to have for myself. And I need to make sure that I'm okay, and I'm making sure that I have the nicest and the best, and that's what's most important. God is not more important than the money I have. And maybe we won't articulate it like that, and maybe we wouldn't say that to our friends, you know. But that's functionally what we believe, because that's how we live, that wealth is the thing that I hold most dear above God. And again, Jesus says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. You know, the irony about wealth is that what we are trying to do with wealth is to gain security for ourselves in this life. But the thing that Jesus says is that wealth in this life and not being willing to give it up is the thing that will not give us security in the life to come. Jesus says elsewhere, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. And again, it drives us to the question, how can I inherit eternal life? But we'll get there in a moment. For us as believers, wealth can be a dangerous thing too. Because we know and we believe that God is our all in all, don't we? He is our all in all. And yet in the context in which we live, we can start to subtly fall for the temptation to trust and to make money more important than God. It comes at us all the time. 10 minutes of the evening news devoted, maybe not 10 minutes, a minute, 2 minutes of the evening news devoted to what happened in the stock market that current day. You know, ABC News, Alan Kohler and his graphs. You know, this projection of this kind of commodity, this, that and the other and this and that. And it just comes at us, doesn't it? It's everywhere. Money, money, money. The program on 2GB as I drive home from the office is called Money News. That's the name of the program. It's everywhere, isn't it? It's a big thing in our culture. And the temptation is that we can trust and make money more important than God. We can hoard wealth. We cannot be generous with what we have. And we can fail to see that the wealth we have is not ours, but is actually a gracious gift given by God. You know, for our needs, yes. He is gracious in giving us what we need to live our lives. But also built into God's purpose for wealth is to be a blessing to others. To use wealth for the good of others. Are you generous with what God has given you? You know, the thing about generosity is that it recognizes that what I have is from God. But generosity is also very eager to let go of what I have, to demonstrate that my security is not in what I have, possessions, money, etc. But my security lies in the one who has given me what I have and what I've let go. Are you generous with what you have to the point where it hurts? Maybe that's something for this week, for all of us. Go home, to look at our finances, to look at, you know, the income that comes in and the expenditure that goes out. And are there ways that we could curb that expenditure, cut from our spending to increase our generosity? As a way of saying, God, I depend on you for all that I need. A major blocker to entering the kingdom of God, wealth. But you see, if they are the blockers, the thing that verse 26, from a human perspective, if they are the things that from verse 26, from a human perspective, make entering the kingdom of God impossible, the question still stands. What must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I inherit eternal life? How do I enter the kingdom of God? How can I know security for the future when I die? And you see, Jesus answers that question, doesn't he? The man asks, verse 17, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what is Jesus' answer? Go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And you see, there's really two things that Jesus is asking of this man. First, yes, sell everything he has and give to the poor. But you see, there's something I think more fundamental that Jesus is asking of this man. What Jesus is asking is that this man deal with his false worship, to stop putting money and wealth above God. He's asking this man to repent, to change his mind and say, God, you are more important than wealth. And I will demonstrate that I have changed my mind by giving all that I have away to the poor, those for whom God has a special place in his heart. See the book of Amos on that one. And you see, notice the result of that. He will get the security he desires. Jesus says, in fact, he will have treasure in heaven. You will be part of the kingdom of God. You will know true security and true eternal life when you die. Repent, Jesus says. But the second thing, well, it's the most important thing, isn't it? Jesus says, follow me. Repent of your false worship, but then have faith in me. And ultimately, as we know from the message of Scripture, that is a faith in Jesus, in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, for the forgiveness of our sin, as our substitute, recognizing, as we thought earlier about the issue of goodness, recognizing that I can never, ever, ever be good enough. I can't. It's never going to happen. But the reality is that Jesus has lived his life in my place, and he has died the death that I deserve, and he has been raised to life in order that I too may have true eternal life. Follow me, Jesus says. Trust in what I have done for you. But you see, then in the light of that, we are to follow Jesus with our whole life. And really, Jesus spells out more of what that means in verse 29. He really repeats what he's already said before in Mark's gospel. That discipleship of him is costly. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says, because it will involve sacrifice. Verse 29. Leaving home, leaving family, leaving possessions, for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. You see, the Christian life is not a comfortable thing, is it? It's not a comfortable thing when Jesus talks like that. But you see, again, what does Jesus say is the result No one who leaves these things, verse 29, for the sake of me and the gospel will, verse 30, fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. And that's interesting, isn't it? Just pause there for a second. In this present age. You see, we need to reflect and sit on that for a moment. God is generous and faithful in providing what we need for this life. To deny ourselves for the sake of the gospel, God will provide what we need. It's not like, you know, we follow Jesus and God just says, well, look at that, you know, you're on your own, away you go. It's not like that, is it? No, God provides what we need. But you see, I want you to notice too in that verse that there is realism as well. He will give us what we need, but there is persecutions. With persecutions, the verse says. Not everyone is going to like the fact that you give up those things for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. So with God giving us those things for life, notice also verse 30, he says, in the age to come, eternal life. You know, the reality of this verse was hit home for me in a conversation I had just recently. Someone was telling me about kind of a chance encounter their husband had with a guy on a plane. And this guy on the plane was from a country where it's illegal to be a Christian. Like, you know, it means certain death to be a Christian. Anyway, the husband talked to this guy about what it meant to be a Christian on the plane. He gave him some literature to read and a business card with his mobile number on it. Anyway, they saw the plane journey came to an end and they sort of went their separate ways and sort of lost contact. But one day, out of the blue, the guy from the plane made contact using the details on the business card. And he said, I'm living in Australia and I've become a Christian. Now for this guy, that meant leaving his family. For this guy, that meant to him or to his family, he was dead to them. But you see, this guy on the plane, he had counted the cost. He had given up for the sake of Jesus and the gospel to enter the kingdom of God. And God provided for him. He asked the person I was talking to and her husband whether they could be his spiritual mum and dad. To which they replied, yes, of course. And this guy from the plane joined a faithful group of believers who are caring for that man like his, like family. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Put off false worship. Follow Jesus. And that's where true security and true life after death is found. And we can know and experience that eternal life, not in clinging to the things of the world, not in putting other things in our lives as number one, but putting Jesus as number one and giving up everything for the sake of him and for the sake of the gospel. Maybe you're not a believer here tonight. What is it that you put before God that stops you becoming a member of his kingdom? Jesus' call to you tonight is to put that thing aside and to follow him. Will you do that? Will you pray, yes, Jesus, I give it up. I want to follow you. As believers, what are you, what am I tempted to put before God? Wealth, people, possessions, the list is endless, isn't it? This passage is a reminder tonight that we need to put God as number one. Let's resolve that together, friends. That we walk out of that door tonight and we put God as number one. Number one. The temptation is to put everything else as number one. By God's power, by his grace, let's resolve to put him as number one. How can I know security when I die? How can I be part of God's kingdom? You know, the disciples, they really ask an interesting question, don't they? We notice it there. If it's so hard to enter the kingdom of God, who can be saved? Who then can be saved? And this is where we want to leave tonight. With man, this is impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God. Friends, to inherit eternal life, to find security after we die, we must ultimately rest in God's salvation.